Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for joining with us today. To our guests, thank you for being a part of our worship to our King, Jesus Christ. I pray if you don't know him as your personal Savior, I pray today you will have an encounter with a Father who loves you and a Son who died for you. And in faith, you will respond to him in salvation. We have some awesome things going on in the next month or so. Today we have actually a group from Clemson, some college students that are here, 29 of them, that will be spending their spring break, not at Daytona Beach, but serving downtown Charleston on mission with God. So let's give them a hand, please. We'll be praying for Peter, their leader, that he will have the energy to stay up with those young folks. So, church, we have an opportunity this week to pour into them, to pray for them, to give to them. We're going to be providing a meal for them on Wednesday night. So thank you so much for all those who volunteered for that. I also want to remind us as a church, we are taking our annual Easter egg hunt, not here, but into the community. And I want to encourage you as a family, you as an individual, you in your small group, in your Sunday school class, to get on board with what this church is about, and that is to be a light into the darkness in our society, in our culture, in our community. And so this year, we are going to, for the first time, really focus on taking that that ministry and going into the neighborhoods. And so if you have not touched base with Pastor Lee, I want to encourage you to do so now. In the bulletin on the inside, you'll see some information about the Easter egg hunt. Our role as a church, our role as leaders in the church, is to equip you to do the good works that God has called you to. That's Ephesians 4. And so that's what we want to do. And so we want to equip you, we want to partner alongside of you to take God's word, God's love, into the place that you live and you spend the most time. Not for the sake of the event of doing the Easter egg hunt, but to build connections and community with those who are around you. We also have an opportunity tonight at 6 o'clock, instead of having our regular service like we normally do, we're going to be doing a pancake dinner. John and Sue Hawes, owners and operators of the Berry Patch, will be coming in here, providing the all the food and then also helping out with the cooking. And all the money is going to go to support our international mission team that's going to be going to Peru in August. And so you'll see the information in the bulletin on that. And I want you to think about how important this is. If you may not be aware of it, but Peru has experienced torrential downfalls, flooding, just recently in the past week. And many people are without their homes. Many have lost loved ones. We have the people that were in partnership with Peru right now. We have some of those people who have been uprooted from their homes. And so it's no coincidence that God is allowing us to partner with the people of Peru to take the gospel to them. And so as we think about what August is about, let's remember that they're not going there for vacation. They're going to minister to people who are broken, who are hurt. And we have an opportunity to share the love of the gospel with them. And then one other thing. For the next several weeks, we are going to be focusing on the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. At any point, you can give a love offering towards Easter or towards Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And what that does is that supports what God is doing all throughout North America. And we may not recognize it because we're so flooded with the bad media, but God is on the move, even in our country, believe it or not. And so I want to show you a quick video of what's happening in Colorado, and then right after that, we'll pick up on the message this morning. So watch the video.
My wife and I have been married for 13 years. When I told her I felt God calling us to Brooklyn, she told me that she would rather move to Uganda than to move to Brooklyn.
I saw that this was a city in desperate need of the gospel.
She started seeing all the opportunity. And so February 6, 2013, my family and I moved up here. And we didn't know a soul. I was always going through the book of Acts. And so I would read it and I would say to myself, you know, these guys just kind of walked around and prayed.
If you know my husband, he is a conversationalist. He can meet anybody.
June 4th of 2013, we had our first Bible study. So one of the girls in the Bible study, I asked her one day, I said, what would it take to get your friends who don't come to church? And she said, well, all my friends struggle with love, sex, and dating. So I said, okay, this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna do an event called Everything You Wanna Know About Love, Sex, and Dating. The world speaks more about these subjects, but God's been speaking for centuries, and he's got a lot to say about it. And 120 people showed up.
I went, those were all the things I needed to talk about. Pastor James is really transparent when he's up there. He's really honest.
So I think that was kind of the beginning event for us. So those folks, now we had to disciple them. You know, we had to actually bring them into a relationship.
Now Jessica lives a 2-hour train ride from us here in Brooklyn. So she had a couple of factors that prevented a commitment to us. Beyond those factors, commit to us for 6 months.
Commitment meant letting them get to know who I am. The really nice parts and the really not so nice parts. I totally trust and believe in the transformation power of the truth. My truth, my testimony, has the power to change people, things, places, because God is in it, and because it's the truth.
Without the help of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, stories like Jessica's would not be possible.
Believe in the transformation power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in this video. That's what we see in the hearts of people when God's people obey and go on mission with Him and rely on the Holy Spirit. And so that's my encouragement to our church, that God is on the move. The question is, will we join God and the movement? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I just thank you so much for just the privilege of sharing your word. Lord, I pray that you would be in the hearts of not only your people, but in the hearts of the people who may not know you. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would have full reign in this place. Lord, I pray that we're not satisfied with just getting knowledge about you, but our heart craves something even greater, and that is to live a life that is honoring you. And so, Lord, where we fail, we pray that you would pick us up. Lord, where we are weak, you would make us stronger. And Lord, I pray that where we are distracted, you would bring us to a place of incredible focus to know that this life is not the end, but this life is short. And so we want to spend our life loving you and loving people and watching the gospel transform the sinner's heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, with great encouragement, and correct us where we're wrong and rebuke us where we need to be disciplined. Lord, I pray that the grace and the truth of God would reign in our hearts today and move us out into our lives tomorrow. And so, Lord, do what I cannot do with mere words, but Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us into relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For the past several weeks, we've been started a series a few weeks ago called Impact. And the reality is, I pray that if you wake up, and when you wake up every morning, that you want to make an impact with your life, that you want to impact your family, you want to impact your place of work, you want to impact your school. And all of us should have some type of desire that we want to make a difference in this life, that when our day is done, when we get to the back end of that dash, that someone would say, man, Pastor Kevin made a difference. Or so-and-so made a difference in my life. And the beauty of all that is, and the humbling part of all that is, God has a greater desire to impact this world than you do. And so we see that God is inviting us to follow Him. He's inviting us into a relationship with Him. And He's not calling us to present a resume, an application of showing value or worth. No, God is looking at us through Jesus Christ and saying, I want you to follow me. I want your life to be invested in me because I'm going to invest in you. And when that happens, He begins to change our hearts. He begins to change our perspective. He begins to change our desires. And not only is God desiring through Jesus Christ to draw us into a relationship with Him, He's calling us to go on mission with Him. And God's mission is big. God's mission is awesome. God's mission is about the kingdom of God. It's about every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And so this morning, as we continue our study on impact, I want us to look at and focus on the role of prayer. The role of prayer. Edward Bound says this: the life, power, and glory of the church is in prayer. The life of its members is dependent on prayer, and the presence of God is secured and retained by prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless. What a powerful statement. When we as a church have sought God in prayer, we have seen God move. But when we as a church have depended on our own knowledge, in our own power, in our own strength, you know what it leads us to? It leads us to incredible frustration, lack of movement, lack of power, lack of focus. And so God is calling us to the one place that we can seek His power. And it is through the power of prayer. We need, as a church, to be a people of prayer. 33 years ago, almost 33 years ago, this church was birthed because of prayer. And as we as a church look forward to the future, as we look to the landscape that God is painting, not us, that God is painting before us, what's going to cause this church to move with Him, not be stagnant, not be satisfied, but to build what God is desiring to build in us and through us. It's going to be done through prayer. You know, God's mission is far greater than this church. I hope you realize that. God's mission is huge. And if we are going to join in with God and what He is doing in this community locally, and what He's doing to the ends of the earth globally, we must be a people of prayer. And that's what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. A teacher for the Gentiles in faith and truth. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What we see in the first eight verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is really the cliff notes of the entire Bible. Now, I know some of the younger people here may not understand the value of cliff notes, because there was a time that we did not have internet, guys. And so there was this moment of freedom when you walked into a store and you saw a stand full of yellow books that had the ability to take a 300-page book and condense it down to 20 pages, and you could actually write your book report or write your essay on it and actually pass. Now, I know part of that's a little bit of confession, but listen, I am the man I am today because of Cliff. And so I am thankful for his knowledge in my life. And what you see in the first eight verses is really the cliff notes of the entire Bible. In the first eight verses, we really see God's heart. And think about what we see in the first eight verses here. God's desire for every person. We see God's desire for every person. God's heart for every person is found in verses 3 and 4. It says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? All people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's desire for every person on this earth is to come in a right relationship with Him. This doesn't mean that everyone will. But His desire, His heart, His passion is that everyone would come into a relationship with Him. But we have a major problem, don't we? We have sin. We are born into the sin nature, and we cannot have a relationship with God who is holy and perfect. There's a gap there. There's a barrier there. And we have no ability on our own. It doesn't matter how prideful you are, how arrogant you are, how powerful you think you are, how much you know. There is nothing we can do on our own to bridge that gap. But listen to the next part we see. We see God's gift to every person. We see God's gift to every person. God gives us the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes into this world. He comes into your darkness. He comes into our brokenness, and He gives us the cure to the sin problem. It's not a Band-Aid. It's not a prescription. He gives us the cure that eradicates the sin problem in our life. He's the one that bridges that gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." That word ransom means he paid in full. He paid off the debt that you owed, the debt that you could never pay. God not only desires that all would be saved, he gives us the gift in order to be saved. But he doesn't stop there, church. Those two things are awesome, but he doesn't stop there. This passage also tells us that God's mission is to tell every person. God's mission is to tell every person. According to God's perspective, no one is off limits. Man, that should strike repentance in the hearts of God's people. Because we limit, we cap God's grace in so many areas of our life when we think about the people in our life. But God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that your mission, my mission for you, is to tell every person. The mission is to all and for all. And this is huge, because the church that Paul was addressing, the letter that was written to Timothy, was the church in Ephesus. And you know what? They had a major gospel problem in the church. There were those in the church, false teachers, who were teaching that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was only for the elite in society, in particular those who practiced Jewish rituals, Jewish traditions. And so it was about Jesus plus something else. And in order to be grafted in, you had to practice Jewish rituals. And the Apostle Paul goes in there and says, no. I want you to know that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is meant for all people. Tell all people. Verse 7, it tells us, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying." People were discrediting who the Apostle Paul was. And he says, "I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul says, because God desires all to be saved, and because God has given us the greatest gift in his Son, Jesus Christ, he's pushing us out to tell every person. And he says, that's what I've been called to do. I have been called to go to the ends of the earth. I have been called to go to the Gentile nations to preach and to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. The context, again, not only in the early church, but I believe also in the church today, is we believe that the gospel is only for a certain group of people. And Paul says, no. Think about it. Paul, in Philippians 3, says that he is the Hebrew of Hebrews. He is the Pharisee of all Pharisees. According to the law, I'm blameless. Meaning, when it comes to Jewish rituals, Jewish tradition, Jewish law, I am the greatest of all. And then he says, but I had an encounter. Acts chapter 9, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And at that moment, I saw with my own eyes the deficiency of my own heart and the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. And what does he say? He says, I'm going out to that Gentile nation. I'm going out and I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching the good news. I am on mission with him to tell every person. So what does all this have to do about prayer? That's what the message is today. What does this have to do about prayer? Well, what you see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, in the middle, specifically 2 through 7, you see this awesome account of the gospel, the cliff notes of the gospel. But the bookends, verse 1 and verse 8, address the role of prayer. And what we'll see here is we see God's process to reach every person. God's process to reach every person. And this is important, because if we miss the process, we'll miss the whole thing. We'll miss everything that God is calling us to do and to be as a church. We see in verses 1 and 2 where the Apostle Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So he talks about this concept, this role of prayer. He talks about praying for all people. even for kings. And now, that may not sound very significant to us, but you go back to 64 AD, and what you'll find is the one who is the leader of the Roman Empire, you'll see a person called Nero. Nero was a brutal man. Nero was a man who persecuted Christians. I think he really loved doing that. He would line the streets with Christians hanging on stakes, and he would light them on fire to light the roads that he was traveling down. And Paul's going in there and he says, we need to pray for our leaders. Now, we have a hard time praying for some of our leaders in our country. Listen, we've got no excuse to graciously pray for any leader that is in the White House, anywhere else in this world. Because when Paul speaks to the early church and he says, listen, we need to be praying even for the evil emperor, Nero. Then he says in verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Think about what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. That before we even go out on mission with God, before we even think about the strategy for impacting the world, our families, our schools, our workplaces, we have to be a people of prayer. So the question, we have three questions this morning, and we'll address those and then we'll be done. And the first question is this: how important is prayer? How important is prayer? God in His sovereignty has chosen to limit His activity in the world by the prayers of His people. Do you realize that? And God's sovereignty, God's authority, God's control, He has chosen to limit the impact into this world based on the prayers of God's own people. Andrew Murray says this: God rules the world and His church through the prayers of His people. That God should have made the extension of His kingdom to such a large extent dependent on the faithfulness of His people and prayer is a stupendous mystery and yet an absolute certainty. God calls for intercessors, and in His grace, He has made His work dependent on them. He waits for them. When you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if My people will, I will. It's a conditional promise. It's God crying out to His people. When you become a people of prayer, then I will begin to answer those prayers. The conditional promise is based on the obedient prayers of His own people. Listen, we may not like what's happening in the world today. We may not like what's happening in our very towns and the communities that we live in. But the question is, are we really praying? Are we really praying? Are we valuing prayer the way God values prayer? Is it possible that some of the downfall that is happening in our society, in our world today, is a direct result of the lack of prayer from God's own people? I think so. We have missed the value of prayer, fellowship, and talking with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God needs us. I'm not saying that at all. But He chooses to accomplish His mission in the world based on the prayers of His own people. And that's why Paul uses three specific phrases to express the importance of prayer. In verse 1, Paul says, first of all. He says, first of all. Now, when you hear that phrase, I don't want you to think that Paul's kind of leaning in and say, hey, guys, when you get around to it, when it's convenient for you. No, no, no. With great passion, Paul cries out and he says, first of all, above everything else, keep the main thing the main thing. Be a people of prayer. And he says, I am urging you in verse 1. He says, I urge you. And think about the significance of what Paul is saying. As an apostle, Paul had authority. He had clout in the early church, meaning that he could walk into any church and just his presence alone demanded authority, demanded respect. And he could have walked into any church and say, I command you to pray. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, I urge you. With great passion, he says, I am pleading with you. I am begging you to pray. You see, Paul doesn't show up demanding based on his own credibility that the people of God should pray. I believe it was the very passion of Paul's heart. And he's urging the early church, just like through God's word today, is urging us today to be a people of prayer, pleading with us, in a sense, begging us to pray. You know, it's almost the picture of the coach in the locker room, right? If you've ever been in a locker room with a coach before, sometimes you get chewed out. That is all, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes you don't like what's being said, but you could be getting whooped in a game. And one of the roles of the coach is to give you a pep talk, to kind of energize you to go out there and defeat Goliath. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is trying to motivate God's people. He's trying to somehow get to the very depths of their soul, that flicker of the gospel in their life. And he's saying, listen, I urge you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. Yes, God has this great mission. God wants you to be a part of it. God is inviting you to follow him. But the very power of prayer is what's going to sustain you on the mission. And then we see this phrase. He says, I desire. I desire in verse 8. Paul says, based on everything I just said, the fact that God desires all people to be saved, the fact that God has given us the greatest gift through his Son, Jesus Christ, the very fact that God's mission is for us and for him to make himself known to all peoples of the earth. I want you to first go out and build bigger buildings. I want you to first talk about strategy. I want you to first create new ministries. I want you to first develop better and more volunteers. Listen, it's not what he says at all, does he? He doesn't mention any of that. Now, those things are important, don't get me wrong. But that's not his starting place. You see, before we even discuss the vision, before we even contemplate the ministries, before we even put events on the calendar, before we do anything else, Paul says we must pray. And until we get to the very heart of God, we'll never get to the heart of his mission to the world. So how important is prayer? Prayer is essential to God's mission. So I ask you as a church, and I'm asking myself, and I'm asking the staff and the pastors of this church, how important is prayer in our own lives? Now, we may pray all the time, but what are you praying for? At what point do you get to God's kingdom? At what point do you get to God's mission in the world? And do you really mean it? Do you really mean it? Prayer is essential to God's mission. And then the second question is this: how should we pray? I love the gospel. I love God's word because he never leaves us to ourselves to figure it out. So much in this world is like that, but God doesn't do that to us. He tells us how we should pray. And we see this in verse 1. And the Apostle Paul is going to use four different words that show us how to pray or what we should pray. We should pray urgently. That's what he's going to tell us. We pray urgently. Verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, this is referring to a prayer that arises out of sense of need. There is need. There is something lacking. And we're pleading with God urgently. We need you to supply that need. When you think about your prayer life, can you describe it with the word urgency? That there's a lack in your life. And in faith and obedience, you go to God and you're crying out to him. Lord, you're the only one that can supply this need. As we look at the brokenness and darkness of our world, we should be driven to a place of urgent prayer. Instead, many of us, unfortunately, in the church, the indictment on the church is not urgency in prayer, it's judgment on the world. There is nowhere in the heart of the gospel you see Jesus looking at the brokenness in the society that he walked and point fingers in judgment, except for one group, The legalistic Pharisees who thought they had it all together. In our day, the legalistic church people. Jesus is breathing in us. Don't be a people of judgment. But be a people who are urgently praying because of the brokenness of our society. When we see and hear and experience the brokenness and darkness of our world, we should be the first ones springing into action, the action of urgent prayer. The reality is, regardless of what political animal you choose to ride on in this life, it will never transform the sinner's heart. Regardless of the education that you received in this life, it will never transform the sinner's heart. The only hope for lasting change is the hope that is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is your life so focused on Jesus and his mission that it drives you to your knees in urgent prayer? Not only that, the Apostle Paul says that we should pray desperately. That we should pray desperately. He says, after supplications, he says, prayers. That word prayers here is the most common term in the Bible for praying out or crying out to God. You know what prayer does for us? It expresses our dependence on God. So often, I think we lack in prayer because we're not really that dependent on God. You see, prayer is motivated by our sense of desperation. Does your prayer life reflect your dependency on God or reflect your independence away from God? That's something that you can only answer. I can't answer that for you. But desperation bursts in us prayer. When do we typically pray the most? When things are desperate, right? You know, when things are desperate in your life, when you get that phone call that you have 6 to 8 weeks to live, or you have a child that's gravely ill, or you lost a job, or your marriage is on the rocks, or whatever it is, what do? You call every brother you know. You go on Facebook. You go everywhere and say, I need you to pray. You don't care who they are. You on some levels, you don't even care if they're praying for you. You just want people to know. Why? Because you're desperate. Listen to what Vance Havner said, a great preacher. He says, the tragedy of the hour is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Wow. The tragedy of the hour is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. Listen, church, what else is it going to take in this world to show you the desperate need that this world has for Jesus Christ? It can't be another photo of a child starving from hunger, because we've seen those. It can't be the bombings that happen in the Middle East and the floods that are currently happening in Peru, because we're aware of those. We're more aware of the darkness of our society now than we've ever been because of technology. And so no matter what we plaster on the screen with statistics and faces and tragedies and things like Katrina and all those things, we have to realize those things aren't going to change us. The emotional pull of those things is not going to give us lifelong obedience to Christ in the right direction. What is it going to take for us, church, to realize that our world is in desperate need of Jesus? Everywhere we look, everything is crying out, we need a God who loves us, regardless if they acknowledge it or not. This world needs a God who loves them. And God has shown himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he produces the greatest love any man, any woman could ever have. And that is through Jesus Christ. Are you desperate for God to move? Are you desperate for God to move? Knowing that if God doesn't show up, if God doesn't do something, nothing will change. It's a call of desperation. And then the Apostle Paul is going to tell us to pray passionately. To pray passionately. In verse 1, he uses the word intercessions. Intercessions. That word intercession means to plead in the interest of others, because the one praying understands the severity of the situation. They understand the severity of the situation. So what do they do? They go to the lost person and they come alongside them and they pray on their behalf. Pretty powerful picture, isn't it? There is power in intercessory prayer. It's prayer that is birthed out of a sense of burden. And here's the great tension in the Christian life. Some of us have been saved too long. What do I mean by that? For many of us, we have forgotten what it's like to be lost. We have forgotten to preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day. For not only our need for Jesus at salvation, but our need for Jesus each and every day. And so some of us, we've been saved so long that we know the information, we know the sermon, we can almost fill in the blanks to some of the messages, we know how to pray, but we've forgotten what it was like to not have a relationship with Jesus. You see, we often barricade ourselves from anything that has to do with the lostness and the darkness of our world. We forget that people act and live like lost people. Why? Because they are lost. They are lost. For many of us, we have forgotten what it was like to go through marital issues, financial issues, health issues, issues with anxiety and fear, issues involving death and all kinds of other things, and not have Jesus to turn to. We've forgotten what it's like to not have Jesus on our side. There are scores of people that we come into contact with each and every day that face the same hardships that we face today, right now, and what we'll face tomorrow, but the big difference is they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. We have forgotten what it's like to be what Pastor Sean read earlier, to be dead in our sin. To be dead in our sin, apart from God. In lostness, in darkness, we've forgotten. Many are walking through conflict at this moment and don't realize the hope they can have in Jesus. We must be reminded that it wasn't the fact that we were born into a good Christian family that saved us. It wasn't the fact that we went to seminary or we sat in Bible study or we went to Sunday school class or we sung in the choir or we gave money in an offering plate that saved us. We have to remind ourselves that it was by grace through faith that we came into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from those two things, we'd be just as lost as the neighbor next to us. And so never miss the beauty and the value of the gospel in your life. You see, the reality is the Lord is searching for Christians to go out into the world sharing and showing the love and hope of Jesus. The Lord is graciously searching for the church. Let this rattle you for a second. He is searching graciously for the church to be the church. Wow. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I would. I found nobody." Scripture's telling us that I looked around the brokenness of society, I looked at the waywardness of my own people, and I was looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And as I looked, as I searched, what? Found nobody. Thanks be to God, this points us to Jesus Christ, someone who fulfilled the gap. And through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what we're doing? We're the conduit so that people will come into a right relationship with Him. J. Oswald Sanders says, "When God plans to send a revival, He lays a burden for it on the hearts of those who make themselves available to Him." Are you available to Him? I'll never forget, at 19, when the Lord saved me, I went to a youth ministry conference. The person that was discipling me at the time took me there, and I'll never forget a man from South Africa that was doing missionary work there. He said this. He said, "God is not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability." Are you available to be the one who stands in the gap? And let me remind you, the person that stands in the gap in faith in Jesus Christ is not an easy place to live. It is spiritual warfare. It is a battle. It is grunt work. It causes you to focus on Him and not on your selfishness. It causes you to leverage everything in your life, all your resources, all your time, for the glory of God and for the love of the people around you. Are you available to be used by Him? It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. God has a mission for you. He has a purpose for you. And then the Apostle Paul says, pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. The last thing that the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 1, he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. What are we thanking God for? We're praising God for everything that He can and will do. That's what we're thanking God for. Even if we don't see it, you know, we have a college group here this week that's going to be doing mission work. You know what? The reality is this. They may not see any fruit. But we need to praise God for the fruit that He can and will produce through them. And so it's a reminder to us that we are thanking God that He is the only one that can make a difference in a person's life. He is the only one that can change not only the person but the situation. When we begin to pray urgently, when we begin to pray desperately, when we begin to pray passionately with faith, that God can do what He said He can do, we thank Him in advance because we know that He is the only one that can accomplish the God-sized task that He has called us to. We know that it is God and God alone who moves mountains. It is God and God alone who brings sight to the blind. It's God and God alone who allows the lame person to walk again. It is God and God alone who raises dead to life. It is God and God alone who has the ability to wipe clean forever the slate of sin that everyone is marked with. It is God. And so we are praising God, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we can't touch it. God, thank You for being the one who can do what He said He can do. You see, for some of us, we have lost the beauty of expecting God to move because we are either impatient with God or we simply don't believe that God can do it. 1 John chapter 5 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." When our heart is in line with God's heart, when we pray according to His will, we begin to see the world from His perspective, and we can praise God because we know that He's going to do what He promised He would do. Last and final question, what hinders our prayers? What hinders our prayers? There are many things, but two things that come out of this passage. Verse 8 tells us, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." It's interesting because in verse 1, the Apostle Paul uses the word men or everyone. And then now in verse 8, he singles out the male gender, males. Why would he do that? Why would Paul open up this passage with all people and then close with verse 8 with just the men? I think one of the reasons why Paul singled out the men is because if you dig deep enough in the church, the life of the church, you know who the prayer warriors are? Most often, it's the women. It's the women, not the men. And Paul is urging the men to take a hold of your God-given leadership role and to lead out in prayer. Because here's what you'll find. A church that has a heart, the men have a heart for prayer, you know who's going to be praying to? The women. And so Paul is teaching us that when God lays on the heart of man, and when man in faith and obedience begins to pray, the women will follow along. They will be prayer warriors as well. So what hinders the prayers of the people when it comes to God's mission in the world? He mentions two things in verse 8, and one of those is a lack of holiness. A lack of holiness. The phrase lifting holy hands is not talking about your posture of prayer. You know, you got to do this. You know, some of us are afraid of the charismatic movement, so we, That's not what he's talking about. That phrase, lifting up holy hands, is talking about the integrity of one's life. He's not talking about the posture of one's hands in prayer. He's talking about the person's posture of their heart. What is in the person's heart? Do they desire holiness? Do they desire to live a life in obedience to God's word? And so that's what he's saying. One of the things that hinders our heart, our prayers, are the effectiveness, the power of prayer. We may be saying the right words, but what prohibits God to move sometimes is the fact that our hearts lack holiness, a desire for repentance. And then the Apostle Paul closes with another thing that hinders our prayers, and that is a lack of unity. A lack of unity. He says, without anger or quarreling. without anger or quarreling. Listen, there is a unity that should exist in a church that believes in the gospel that no other place experiences. It doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your economic status, it doesn't matter of your knowledge, it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer in Jesus Christ. There is something that happens in the life of a church when they are a gospel-believing and living church, that unity that happens nowhere else in the world. But what causes a lack of unity in the church? Gossip, dissension, discord, unresolved conflict, forgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, all those things that Satan comes in and he drives a wedge in there, a thorn in there. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, if you want to be a people that have a powerful prayer life, you need to squash out anything that prohibits disunity in the church. Listen, our relationship with God affects our relationship with other people. The reverse is true. Our relationship with other people affects our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that's so mostly used for the Lord's Supper. Before he gets to the elements, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, examine your hearts. If there's any bitterness, if there's any disunity between you and another brother or sister in Christ, get that straight before you come up here. Is there disunity? Is there unforgiveness? Is there a heart of bitterness with you and towards another Christian? Because if that is the case and it's unresolved, your prayer life is not going to be powerful. Listen, we must, through God's leading and strength, squash any and all traces of gossip, dissension, and discord, and elitism. Why? Because the mission that God has called us to, the Great Commission, is far, far greater than any of those things. Church, prayer is the battle. Prayer is the battle. It is the battle in your personal life. It is the battle in your family life. It's the battle in your school. It's the battle in your workplace. It is the battle for God's mission to the world. And God is calling us to arm ourselves with prayer, the power of prayer. So as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, that's how we're going to lead this morning. That's our invitation. This is our time for response. What is it that God has called you to? Where has He exposed in your life maybe some of the reasons why your prayer life is non-existent or powerless? Maybe there isn't an urgency, a desperation, a passion for the lostness in our world. If you categorize your prayer life, you may find that 99% of it is about you. And I'm not saying don't bring your request to God. We have a high priest who with boldness we can present ourselves each and every day. One who sympathizes with our weaknesses. So we don't discount that. But God says your prayer life should be greater than that. It should be for the lostness in our world and ultimately for the glory of God. That's what happens. When God's mission is not hindered by the prayerlessness of His people, you know what happens? God gets amazing glory. And so as we stand and sing for our response time, the altar will be open for you. Maybe God has laid on your heart something specifically to pray for. You can come forward, you can pray wherever you're at. Maybe for you, you've realized, you know what? Maybe I've been doing this church thing, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And today I've realized my need for Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard of the love that Jesus has for you. And through today's message, you've heard that. And you want to respond to Him and say, Lord, I lay everything at Your feet. All my past, Lord, I lay it at Your feet, and I know that my greatest approval, my greatest love is found in You. If that's you this morning and you want to share your decision, I'll be up front. I'd love to pray with you and celebrate with you, and then we'll have someone pray over you as well. But I just want us to respond as a church the way the Holy Spirit is calling us to respond. So please stand as we sing to Him.